We'll be reading John 13, verses 1 to 5. This is the Word of God. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Amen. There's a brief outline of the homily in the bulletin, just two points this evening. Chapter 13 of this passage begins one of the most interesting sections in John's Gospel. What we have here, chapters 13 through 17, five consecutive chapters, we find John recording things that are not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They're only found here in John, and of course including this passage. Will you notice with me in the first place the persevering love of Christ for his people there in verse 1. Here John describes the intentions and the affections of Jesus in the light of his awareness that his hour had come. Notice again verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. John has mentioned this before already in chapter 12, verse 23 and 24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He would mention it again in chapter 17 as he begins his high priestly prayer. When Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. A deep awareness has now dawned upon Jesus in this passage. Notice again in verse 1, it is written that he, having loved, he loved them to the end. Having loved, he loved them to the end. That is, he has loved them up to this point. Okay? Now, the closing in of time, the hour is dawning when he is to be offered as a willing sacrifice to satisfy the wrath and justice of God for sinners. Now what will he do? He loved them to the end. That's what he did. Think of the men there gathered around that table. Jesus, knowing perfectly well that they were about to forsake him shamefully. That's what they would be doing before the night was over. Knowing that, he did not cease to love them. He was not weary of them. We don't read anything of that. Rather, he loved them to the end, to the uttermost. See, the love of Christ for sinners is of the very essence and marrow of the Christian gospel. That he should love us at all. That he should care for us at all. That he should love us before we loved him. Before we knew anything about him. That he should love us so much that he was willing to come to the earth that he had created and sustained. Take to himself our human nature. Bear our sin and guilt. Suffer the wrath of God upon a cross. What language do we have for that? At the end of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul even says that this love of God surpasses knowledge. It's beyond our ability to understand, much less articulate it. Now, there's nothing like this among our humanity. A narrow selfishness of human nature cannot fully comprehend this kind of love we have on display. My brother and sisters in Christ, He never tires of our endless inconsistencies and petty provocations. He bears with us in our countless infirmities. He continues to love incessantly and is never provoked in such a way so as to cast us off or just give up and wash His hands of us. No, never. For you see, those whom He receives, He always keeps. Those whom He loves at first, He loves at last. He loves to the end. This love surpasses knowledge. There's the persevering love of Christ for His people. Notice with me, secondly, the deep corruption of Judas for Jesus. There in verse 2, during the meal, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to do what? What was the purpose of the devil's activity? It was to betray Jesus. So not only do we have this wonderful statement of Jesus having loved them, He continued to love them. There is at the same time a darker side to this entire evening. An evil, malevolent power at work in the person of the devil, filling the heart of Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, one of His apostles. Judas, one of the 12, chosen by Jesus, just as certainly as Jesus had selected Peter and James and John and their companions. For 3 years, Judas had seen Jesus perform miracles. Raise the dead, heal the lame, the blind, feed thousands. He had heard His sermons. The Sermon on the Mount, Judas heard it. He had seen, witnessed many proofs of Jesus' claims that He was the very Son of God. Judas had preached himself. Remember when they were sent out by Jesus, performing miracles? How about that? Doing it in Jesus' name. And yet this very man, one of the 12, is possessed by the devil and rushes headlong into destruction. And there he is at that meal. At this point in our culture, we are all acquainted with security systems, alarm systems in our homes and businesses. But in our security systems, there is no such warning to citizens and residents as Judas is to Christians. He shows us the lengths to which a person may go professing Christianity and yet to turn out in the end as a hypocrite. How useless were his privileges. How vain was the knowledge he had received. Rich privileges, right knowledge, are no proof that our feet are on the path to life. Then, of course, seeing this, we must not be surprised to see hypocrisy and a false profession among Christians in our day. I got a Christian magazine, had a book review in it on a seminary professor. Very qualified, very bright, a series of books, and yet edging away. And the article was a review of his last book, and the reviewer said repeatedly, I haven't read this ever before, said, how deeply this hurts to write this review. He covered a couple of chapters and the claims this once Christian man professor made. He said, it pains me to write. It pains me to write. There's nothing new, you see, about this defection of Judas. Nothing peculiar. Nothing that did not happen, or we're not to think when we see it. Nothing that did not happen even among Jesus' own followers, his closest disciples. And what about us here? This deep corruption in Judas' heart. We must pray daily that our own profession of faith will be genuine, true, real, sincere in public and in private. With that warning, we are here to celebrate the supper of the Lord, aren't we? To remember Jesus' love for us, and yet to be warned of a propensity to forsake him. I would turn you to Peter in John 21. Our faith may be feeble, you see. Our hope at times dims. Our knowledge is small and not what it ought to be. Our failures are frequent. Our faults are many. But we may yet say with weak and stumbling Peter, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Well, with that, let's turn to the sacrament that we celebrate this evening. We have quite a good statement here, I think, an invitation and fencing of the table. I just want to hit a few points in that as I invite you and yet attempt to fence it. We are here to celebrate something, celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a sacrament that the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted. It is a perpetual reminder of his dying for our sakes and as a pledge of his undying love for the likes of ourselves. He invites us to come hungry and thirsty, not for bread and juice, but for the bread of life, the one who gives living water, hungry and thirsty for the Son of God. Of course, there is a warning, as Paul gives in Corinthians, that, you know, if you're willingly and stubbornly living in sin and secretly relying upon how good you can be, then you're warned, don't take tonight. Rather, give yourself prayerful consideration of repenting. But those who are truly sorry for their sins, want to be delivered from them. Those who are perhaps burdened with brokenness, broken hearts. Maybe you've walked in here with a spirit that is very low and saddened. Perhaps you come doubting and need the assuring embrace of the Spirit of God that comes with this sacrament. Then come. We invite you. I encourage you, come and partake of this. It's just for you. It's ideally made for the likes of us. And join us in this celebration. Of course, there, that last paragraph. If you're not a Christian, not in a saving relationship with God through Christ, then we ask you, don't take, but rather observe. and rather take Christ, perhaps for the first time, by faith into your heart. Receive him by faith. And if you do so, then please, please let some of the preachers here, elders, know, and that the next time we serve this supper, you may join with us.